I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation 17. Today is one of those Sundays I wish that I had an associate pastor preach for me. Or better yet, let Brother Steve from the Gideons just do it all. But it seemed that when I was in North Carolina and was an associate pastor, that is what my senior pastor did to me. He would give me all the difficult passages to preach. At least that's how it seemed to me. But I was thankful to preach, and I'm thankful that I can come before you and preach today as well. If you're unaware, we've gotten to Revelation 17, and if you've read the sign outside, today the message is about the scarlet harlot riding the beast. And so, yeah, this is going to be a fun passage to preach. But like most things in life, we just have to deal with it. I'm just glad we're nowhere near Mother's Day. So we're told in 2 Timothy 3:17 that all of Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we're given God's word to teach us, to point out errors, to bring us back on the right path, to guide us to a life that pleases God, so that we can be equipped for every good and perfect work. And we have the Scriptures as our authority for faith and everyday practice. The Bible is our absolute, and it is our sole authority because it is God's word. It directs us how to live, how to act. And today we're going to see a picture of an immoral woman, an example of how not to live. And now when we had the 144,000 back in chapter 7 and 14, I tried to point out to you that the 144,000 were both physically pure, but they were also clean from spiritual adultery, meaning that they didn't worship falsely. They didn't worship idolatrously. And we see throughout the Bible that physical adultery is used as a powerful metaphor for spiritual unfaithfulness to God. James 4:4 is just one place. The Lord's half-brother, the disciple James, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses," and he's talking to the church. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so over and over again, God in the Scriptures, he gives us this beautiful picture of covenantal marriage as a metaphor about how we are to be his bride and that we are to be faithful to him. And we're going to see this culminate in Revelation 19 with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be his bride. He will be our kinsman redeemer. But often, when we sin, we follow after other worldly things. It's like we're cheating on God. And so the woman here in Revelation 17 is not a female role model. So let's just get that out there. Today, this message is about a woman that I will label the Scarlet Witch and the Beast. And it may sound like a Disney or a Marvel movie. It's not intentional. It's just the way how I think. So let's read Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 17 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations in the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So some things that we already know. We already know that Babylon is fallen. Back in Genesis 11, after the flood, the world spoke the language of Adam and Noah, and the people, instead of obeying God's command to go and to multiply and to repopulate the earth, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, let us make a name for ourselves. Human pride in direct disobedience to God's command gets nothing but confusion. It's idolatrous, trying to make ourselves like gods. And as we see, mankind tries to regroup at the end of days, and they will try to form a one-world government system, a religious unity of some sort. And without Jesus at the center, it's just going to fail. This religious system without Jesus will be idolatrous and it will be false. Any religion that doesn't have Jesus will fall. It is desolate. It is demonic. So Babylon, again, will fall. We see this in completion in Revelation chapter 18. But back in chapter 14, when we saw the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lord, we heard the angel with the everlasting gospel saying, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. In Revelation 14:8 is stated that another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. So we already know that Satan, that Babylon, will fall. They will not succeed. We also know that the Bible often uses personification of that of a woman to represent concepts and even nations. Because we saw this back in chapter 12 with the woman, the child, and the dragon, the woman representing the Jewish people. We see in Proverbs both wisdom and foolishness represented as a woman. We're told in Revelation 17, 18 that this woman is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So today we're going to look at the religious side of this false new world government. And so the big idea today, I've already alluded to it a little bit, the big idea is that anything other than true worship, meaning worship which puts Jesus at the center, if Jesus is not at the center of your worship, it is false. Anything other than the true worship of Jesus as divine, that he's the all-powerful God, the creator and savior, if you don't believe that, then what you believe is false, and it will fail. It will fail, it will fall, it's false, and in fact, it is antichrist, and it is demonic. We've gone through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and even the seven bowls, and chapter 17 is again what is called one of those parenthetical chapters, meaning it has parentheses around it, because again, it's a pause of the main sacred timeline, if I could use that term from the MCU. Chapter 17, it takes a break and it pauses. And one would think that after the seventh bowl being poured out, that we would just see heaven opened and that we would see Jesus coming back riding on the clouds. Now, it is coming, trust me, but it's coming in chapter 19. Chapter 17 and 18, they give us a little bit more background information on Babylon. 17 more on the religious side, chapter 18 more on the economic side of Babylon. So in verses 1 through 2, we see the introduction to what I will call the Scarlet Witch. Now different translations will use harlot, prostitute. The King James says whore. Verse 1 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now you might ask, well, which one of the seven angels comes to John? Well, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe he's still holding his empty bowl. We don't know. But John recognizes him as one of the seven angels. And if you think of like a kid who brings something really cool to school for show and tell, he says, "Hey, come here. I've got to show you something. Let me show you what's going to happen to the great harlot." And as we said, the King James isn't very nice, but that's what she is. This scarlet woman, she sits upon many waters. Again, all to represent a false religious ideology, a false religious based system. She represents idolatry, immorality, everything that is false. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told that there is going to be a great falling away before the return of Christ. Those that fall away are not true Christians. They turn away from the Christian faith. They will abandon, they will shipwreck, they will apostatize, they will turn away from God, and they will worship the Antichrist. And the many waters, we're told later, are the nations. If you glance over at verse 15 of chapter 17, pardon me, it says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So we're talking about descriptive, metaphorical language here. And I want to point something out from verse 1. The angel says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot." Sexual sin will result in consequences and in judgment. Sexual sins outside of marriage violate trust. They destroy intimacy between partners. Proverbs 7 talks about a woman, a crafty harlot, who lures a young man devoid of understanding. He's seduced, and it says, "As an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, a dog to the bonds, till an arrow is struck in his liver, a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost him his life." Sexual promiscuity can result in much pain, in much heartache. A few minutes of pleasure can change and ruin your life forever. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Verse 2 says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Are there ways to get drunk outside of alcohol? Well, sure there are. You've heard of being drunk in love, and just look at someone who claims to be in love for the first time. They're so infatuated with a person that they do stupid stuff. Every year, people get scammed to send other people money. Some Nigerian prince isn't going to randomly email you and contact you out of the blue to help you with some large reward for him to get his massive fortune. It's just not going to happen. But people fall prey every day to scams. That people get drunk on success. They get drunk on love. You can get drunk on money. All types of things that aren't alcohol. There are ways to get naturally high or buzzed without substances. Here we see this scarlet witch, I will call her, gets the kings of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so let's be honest. Let's not ignore it. Within men, there is a sexual drive. It's a natural design that should drive one to find a covenantal partner. Between one husband and one wife, there is a need. There's a need for discipline. There's a need for self-control. To navigate that drive, one has to cope with a way that is honoring to God. One has to be sexually pure. Because sex can easily become an idol. It can become addictive when a person treats anything as an ultimate source of happiness and fulfillment, when something that has the highest place in your heart rather than God, it is an idol. And so here we see that Babylon, this false religious system that promotes wickedness and self and all evil, idolatrous things that has its fangs in the kings of the earth, the rulers of this world, the politicians, those that are in power have symbolically jumped into bed with this false religious ideology. These high-ranking rulers are going to be drawn into the sense of even being drunk. They will be under a different kind of control. And we will see that this falsehood, it is going to be betrayed. The blasphemy that is going to happen is going to be so crazy. It's going to be so out there. It's going to be so wacko that people are going to be like, oh yeah, what this prostitute, what this woman is talking, oh yeah, well that's good. And the Bible warns us in Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. John 16:2 talks about when they will persecute Christians. Jesus says that the time will come when people will kill you. They will think that they are doing God a favor. People will abandon the truth. They will abandon common sense. And when a different ideology outside of the Antichrist comes, it's going to be snuffed out. During this time, you say something against the rulers, you say something against the dragon, the false prophet, the beast, you will be killed, you will be silenced. When one speaks about the political structure that is anti-structure, they're going to be killed. There's no longer going to be a division between church and state. The state church will be one that is a false church. But nonetheless, they will be joined in such a way that they will worship not God, but they will worship this governmental entity. And we see this now, do we not? We see that the government is trying to replace God in the welfare state, in Social Security. The state tries to decide what is right and what is wrong, what is moral. The government cannot provide existential purpose. It cannot provide hope. It cannot provide salvation. They cannot deal with the spiritual essence of man. At home, we sometimes will joke that money answers all things. A verse from Ecclesiastes 10:19. There is no doubt that money is a necessary evil, but it doesn't fix a moral dilemma. Money doesn't fix a school. Money doesn't fix a church or a city or a country. Maybe to the foolish, to those that live under the sun, with no concept of who God is, then yes, money answers everything. But money can, in fact, become an idol. And no one can spend someone else's money quicker or better than the government. Verse 3. I'm sorry, I rant sometimes. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads and the 10 horns represent 7 mountains and 7 kings. We know this because of verse 12. You can look at it real quick. It says, 5 have already fallen, 1 present and 1 yet to come. The beast serves as an 8th king, and the 10 horns signify 10 kings who have not yet received kingdoms. John, he's taken away into the wilderness. It says in the spirit. So this is a vision. He's not taken bodily. It says that John's taken into the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place that is desolate. Beasts live there. It's hard to find water in the wilderness. God leads the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years to humble them, to test them, to judge them. Jesus, he was in the wilderness for 40 days by the Holy Spirit to prepare him for public ministry. There's times when you and I, we might feel that we are in a wilderness. You may not always feel God's protection when you are tempted. You might feel like you're on the brink of death and destruction, but God is our refuge and our strength. He renews us. He provides for us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. John's carried by an angel in the spirit God has given to us believers the Holy Spirit that permanently lives in every person that places their faith in Jesus Christ. The woman is on the beast, on the Antichrist, the fake Messiah. She's sitting on the beast. She's separate from the beast. And again, there will be some kind of religious seduction that will cause all to worship the Antichrist. Maybe it's a mix of Catholicism or Islam or a mix of all roads get to heaven or just be a good person, because there is no good or bad in the end. From the Knowledge Bible commentary, it says early interpretations would think that the harlot was Rome herself, or the Pope, or the Roman Catholic Church. In the preterist view, the harlot is unfaithful Israel, and Rome is the beast that will destroy her. The Antichrist is going to let religion mix with politics for his gain. For some reason, there's going to be a rise in a one-world governmental system that's mixed with some form of religiosity in it. There's going to be some kind of alliance with politics and religion, all done because Satan doesn't want you to worship the true God. Satan hates it when you read your Bible, when you confess your sins, when you love your wife, when you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates it when you share your faith, when the Gideons pass out Bibles. He would rather have you be carnal, that you'd be lukewarm, that you be silent. Satan wants to keep as many false worshipers from churning to the true maker of heaven and earth simply out of spite. So we're going to see some kind of allowance of falsehood, a false religious practice, in order for the Antichrist to achieve his own political agenda. But because in the end, he's going to say, no, you're going to in fact have to worship me, because he is the father of lies. And whatever the harlot and the false religion bring, in the end, it's not going to turn out good for the harlot. If you look at verse 16, it isn't pretty. It says, they will turn, they will hate her, they will make her desolate and naked, they will devour her flesh and burn her with fire. Let me say this. Ladies, don't let men use you for sex. You're a daughter of the King. You're valued as a woman. You're a person. You're not an object. You were made in the image of God. You deserve honor and respect. Sex is a mutual, self-giving expression of love within the boundaries of marriage. It's not to be used as a tool for control or exploitation. Within the realms of marriage, you are not to deprive one another unless mutually agreed upon. Verse 4, we're going to see the description of the scarlet witch. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She's alluring, adorned, she's elegant. Purple and scarlet were colors of royalty. She's got the bling, she's got the gold, she's got the jewelry. Babylon and sin, they're attractive for a time. Sin is pleasurable. It's thrilling. It's alluring. It's even mysterious and fun for a season. We're told this in Hebrews 11:25 that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction, mistreatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the luxury of being in the royal palaces, of being Pharaoh's daughter's adopted kid. Well, next we're going to see the name of the scarlet witch. Verse 5. Verse 5, on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. You've heard of the phrase that the apple doesn't fall far from the trees. She is the mother of harlots. If you grew up and your dad was an alcoholic, you're four times more likely to develop alcohol problems than the general population. Though there is not a specific addiction gene, the factors and traits and environment that you grow up in, the behaviors and the attitude around alcohol, they greatly increase your chances. But it doesn't have to be that way with Jesus. Jesus can set anyone free. Here, this scarlet witch is mysterious. She's known as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. All of this is written on her forehead. Where is the mark of the beast? On the forehead or the right hand? Where is the seal? Where is the mark of the 144,000, the redeemed, on their foreheads? How you think greatly affects how you become. Now, this isn't some kind of New Age mumbo-jumbo. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your thoughts, how you view yourself, will eventually shape how you act. I tell you, every Sunday after church, I go home, I go into my room, and I listen to my sermons. And I think I'm the worst preacher ever. Thankfully, Joanne will say something like, "Well, it's not the worst preaching that I've heard." So I'm thankful for that. But be careful how you think. Be careful how you speak. We see here that these things, they're written on her forehead. It's the description of who she is and what she represents. Verse 6 says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Here again, we see this as being metaphorical language. This system, this religious system, will kill any and everyone. She gets drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, whether this is two different types of people, the saints and the martyrs of Jesus, you're going to have to decide for yourself. I think that this is talking about the same group here. Saints just means holy ones. Anyone who is saved by Jesus Christ is a saint. Martyrs means witness. Jesus, he is the faithful and true witness. We saw this in Revelation 1:5, 3:14, and also coming again in 19:11. But the highlight is to show that believers are slaughtered because of their faith. So let me try to wrap this up. We need Christians. We need Christians in political office. I firmly believe this. We don't know how much time we have until Jesus calls us home. The sin of abortion, the killing of innocent babies needs to end. It's not reproductive freedom. It's not health care. It's not women's rights. We need a call to call it what it is. It is murder, and we need the politicians to end abortion. The SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, in 2021, at their annual meeting, they said this: "From the moment of fertilization, all humans are created in God's image through and for Jesus to the glory of God. All souls belong to Him. Abolishing abortion is a Great Commission issue. We must call upon governing authorities at all levels to repent and to obey everything that Christ has commanded, exhorting them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance by faithfully executing their responsibilities as God's servants of justice." Be aware of falsehood, church. This world is full of lies. Just because something is wrapped up in glitter and in glamour and may even invoke the name of Jesus or says a prayer doesn't make it Christian. We must be on guard against false religiosity. The falsehood of transgenderism, calling a man a woman just because he identifies as such, what nonsense. It needs to end. A turning away from truth is on the rise. We see it every day. Be careful. There are many ways to drift. Be anchored in Christ, in His Word. Don't compromise on the truth. Be on guard against compromise. Are we living with the Bible as our ultimate authority for life and practice? Is there something that is seducing you? Time on the internet. Are there idols in your life? Your phone, for example. Do you spend more time on your phone than you do in the Word? More time with video games. More time watching sports or work or family or status. Let me leave you with this. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived within them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put the old man with his deeds. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put off the old self. Be no longer conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot that's been said today. I pray that you would use it for your glory, that you would challenge us to examine our own lives. Lord, if there is something here that is hindering fellowship with you, if there are idols or falsehood or lies in our lives, may they be confessed, may they be forsaken, may they be repented of. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I ask that you would work in Watson Bible Church, that you would work in my own life. And may we know the truth, and may the truth set us free. Because your Son, Jesus, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one can come to you except by him. You are the God of grace, and you are the God of glory. May we seek you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins through your Son. That if any would confess Jesus as Lord and that believe that you raised him from the dead, they can be saved. Lord, be honored and glorified today and forever. I ask these things in Jesus' name.